Thank you, Maggie and Sable. Father, we thank you that indeed through Jesus Christ you have conquered death for us. You provided life to us, and we have been rescued by your grace and by your love. Open us this morning to both the opportunity and the responsibility of your love for us, that we might trust you, that we might follow you, that we might love you. Speak, Lord, through me as we begin to hear your voice, that we might follow you. Amen. I was a successful businessman. Some would say ruthless. I considered it wise. When times are hard, wise men do what they have to do. Now I'm rich, which in my culture should make me esteemed. And yet, I am despised by how I got rich. It takes a lot of money for a government to pay for occupation. Taxes have to be taken from someone, and someone has to collect them. I did it well, and I've done well. My family's prospered. My bills are paid. Rome is pleased. But I am despised by my people. The nationalists despise me because I work for the Roman Empire who occupies our country. The merchants, the farmers, hate me because I take from them their meager profits to give to the emperor. And the religious authorities, they are repulsed by me, because I work for one who claims to be God, and I associate with those immoral, idolatrous soldiers who exploit my people. It's not an easy job. Somebody had to do it. But one day in Jericho, my world was disturbed. A crowd was coming through the city, and I asked some questions, and the people were mobbing this man, the prophet of Nazareth. A miracle-working rabbi, they said. I had heard of him. One of my best tax collectors had given up the business. Very lucrative business, I might mention, to follow this Messiah. And I had questions. While I was prosperous, I'm not sure you could say I was happy. Oh, I made my own friends. You have to find a way to get by. And we had food, and we had drink, and we found pleasures. We associated with those who would associate with us. So it might be runaway slaves or prostitutes. But this man, there was something different about him. And I wanted to meet him. And so when the crowd was coming, I tried to press in. But when you're a despised person, the crowd is not calm or comfortable to you. And I had another problem. I was short. Some would say very short. All I could see was sandals, elbows, and shoulders. I couldn't see the Messiah. So I pulled away and thought that down this path, not path, down this avenue, there was a large tree, a sycamore, that overspread the corner, not too far from my house, actually. So I ran ahead. When I got there, I climbed up in the tree and positioned myself. I had this perfect view as the crowd came around the corner. There was obviously the man Jesus. He was treated differently by everyone around him, and yet he just was walking deliberately, conversing with his disciples. And I was very surprised to see Bart with him. Bart had been blind from birth, and there he was walking beside Jesus, clearly unhindered by eyesight. Now he could freely see. I had no idea how, but I'd seen Bart the day before. I'd shared a gift with him. I'm a generous businessman. As they came towards me, I wondered, what would it be like to have that kind of joy, that kind of peace? Suddenly, they were right underneath me. And Jesus stopped. And he looked up, right into my eyes. He said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today." I was surprised that he noticed me. I was shocked that he would call me by name, but I was stunned to hear him desire to spend any time with me. I hurried down and greeted the rabbi warmly. I couldn't believe this moment was happening. We turned off the main avenue and began walking towards my home. I was so looking forward to this conversation, but there was another conversation taking place. I could clearly hear it. I knew he could hear it. How could a godly man go associate with a criminal like this? If he is a rabbi, why would he associate with a reprobate? What kind of Messiah would hang out with a sinner like that? Do you know how much he cheated me out of? This was not the introduction I wanted Jesus to have to me. The words stung because they were true. But they angered me. I had a moment to ask some questions, and now I was being condemned before we even had a conversation. I was embarrassed. And I looked over at Jesus, almost ashamed to have him go any farther with me. It was almost as though he could read my mind. He just reached out his arm and touched me and just gestured to continue. And we continued walking, and I began to feel such conviction. What they were saying was true. I was wicked. Clearly, he was righteous. I didn't know what was happening to me. The arrogant man was suddenly feeling humbled. the untouchable had been touched by the pain, even of those who were accusing me. And the hardened businessman suddenly felt broken. By now we had reached near the gate of my home, my large, comfortable home. And I felt I had to say something. So I stepped before Jesus and I turned to face him and to face that ugly crowd. I said, "Lord, I am a sinner. Half my possessions I will give to the poor. And those I have defrauded, I will repay fourfold." There was a noticeable gasp of surprise from the crowd. Jesus just stood there smiling at me. I'd never known such affection could come from someone's eyes. And then he said, "Today, salvation has come to this house." And he turned and looked at me. He said, "Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham." I couldn't believe what I just heard. Zacchaeus the traitor, welcomed in the family? The wicked one, considered acceptable? I began to weep. The crowd began to murmur again. And Jesus stood next to me. And he looked at me, and he looked at them, and he raised his hand. And he looked across the crowd. "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And he turned and he put his arm around me. And we walked together into my house. There are people all around you and me who are lost, rejected by our culture because of their differences, their preferences, their idiosyncrasies, perhaps the color of their skin, the nationality, or their gender. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Search and rescue is his business. And if we would follow him, it must also become ours. The story you just heard comes from Luke 19. Whatever has written is written for our instruction. God has a plan for you and for me to come and believe in his Son, regardless of where you've been or who you see yourself to be. He paid for your sin upon that cross. And that message that he gave to you, to us, he calls us to give to them. This is an example for us. Christ later gave this great commission. His plan is that you and I would be his hands. We'd be his feet. We'd display his heart. Even for those who have despitefully used us. Even for those who violently oppose our morals or perspectives. Jesus seeks the lost. He seeks the lost. It is his purpose and plan to pursue those who do not yet know him. They may be next to you in a classroom at school with purple spiked hair, or it may be that older neighbor across the street. They may have served this country well. They may be living off of welfare. He came to save the lost. And as he came, he did it in a certain way. And I think it's different than us. He seeks the lost. How? Jesus invites contact. He initiates contact with lost people and invites them into relationship. All through Jesus' life, he was touching people. In fact, he was touching people that other people considered untouchable. Each time you saw him touch somebody who was not well, do you realize Jesus became unclean? Spiritually speaking, in their culture, which means he wasn't to touch anybody else all day. There was a whole ceremony he had to go through because he would touch people who were untouchable. But he had a point to make, and it's very simple, but friends, it is extremely profound. Lost people are lost. And if they remain lost, they will be lost forever. We live in a day when people don't want to talk about that. Even preachers have quit talking about it. They don't even use the word sinners in some circles anymore. People are changing their perspectives and redefining what they once called sin, even though the word has never changed. But lost people are lost. We can't redefine it. We have a sin problem. In John 8:24, there are these words. Would you read them with me? Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus spoke these words to a crowd, and what he really said was, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. The word he has been added to our translation. But he was declaring himself to be the Son of God, the one who would be trusted in to be rescued. Friends, when he says, unless you believe, you'll die in your sins, he's saying there's lost people. And God considered those lost people worth saving, and so he sent his Son to save them. One was named Zach. He was considered an abominable, disgusting person by his culture. I am sure we cannot imagine the prejudice that he experienced for what he did or what his family experienced. But another one of them was called Saul. He was an extremely articulate, highly educated, successful teacher, schooled in the highest academies in Israel, of the most conservative religious perspective. Another was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, considered the teacher of Israel, the primary instructor of religion in the country. And Jesus said to him, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. See, friends, it doesn't matter where people come from. All are lost to sin. That's you, and that's me. But God sent us a Savior. And Jesus is drawing people to himself. He is at work seeking the lost. You may not know it. To some, it may come across to you as curiosity, and they may ask you, why do you go to church? Please don't talk to them about a family tradition. Talk to them about the one who reached you. Talk to them about where you were before he reached you. People have questions. In fact, I think we ought to have far more questions than lectures. You never liked lectures in school, did you? Ask questions of people. What do you think about Jesus? What's your religious background? What's your perspective on this situation? Get to know what people believe before you dump what you believe on other people. Take time to show you care. And think about the people around you. Even as you pursue the Savior, do you realize that that crowd that was seeking Jesus blocked out Zacchaeus from getting to Jesus? Now, Christians, we can be so absorbed in our pursuit of the Savior that we don't even see that somebody else is being hindered by the way we're going about it. I've known a lot of religious people, probably be the nicest word I can come up with, who lived in such a way in their pursuit of God that they repulsed those around them from the God that they pursued. The people around Jesus can hinder others from seeing Jesus. The Holy Spirit's drawing them, but other people can be stumbling them. Friends, be careful how you walk your walk and how you talk your talk. And then wherever you're going, would you open up your eyes? Jesus told his disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Why? Because they had just walked by a woman that Jesus led to himself and invited into the kingdom. A woman who then was used by God to bring perhaps hundreds to the Savior. And they walked on the other side of the road, I'm sure, when they walked past her. They would not have spoken to her. They came back and saw him speaking to her, and they wondered why. But see, Jesus noticed people. Do you notice them? Well, he didn't just see Zach up there in that tree. Jesus saw his disciples pushing women with babies away from him because they didn't want Jesus to be bothered by the children. And he said, don't you stop that. Let them come to me. Jesus noticed the widow coming out of the city of Nain, weeping, knowing that her only child was about to be buried. Jesus noticed the lame man sitting beside the pool, hundreds of sick people around him, and he noticed the one that had been there and had been that way for 38 years. Do you notice people? Do you know the pain that people are in around you? Everybody has a pain. Isn't that true? Everyone is hurting. We need to be people of compassion. The pain that others are wrestling with can be an opportunity for you to share compassion, for you to share love. Are you in pursuit? It's interesting here that Jesus comes and he initiates a conversation with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wouldn't in that structure. But Jesus speaks to him personally. Friends, I encourage you to get to know people in your neighborhood. Get to know the people that you work with. When it comes time for your break, is it about your break or the one that you're working for? Are you serving him wherever you are? Jesus sat down and talked with the woman at the well. Jesus touched the leper and conversed with him, who was a Samaritan. The Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. Jesus did. He talked with Nicodemus late into the night. Are you willing to take time to communicate with people who may not agree with you? You see, friends, we don't have to agree with people. And by all means, just because you disagree with somebody does not mean you should despise them, regardless of their politics or their persuasions. Do you understand when Jesus walked the earth that every person he came to was lost and held a different view than he did? And he loved them still. Listen, Jesus gives us an example. And one of the amazing things he shows us is that Jesus socialized. He socialized with people others wouldn't socialize with. I want you to think about this, particularly if you tend to ride your horse a little high. The person who will not receive you socially will never receive the gospel that you have to share. Lower your nose. Sometimes when I talk to people about associating with people, they're like, oh yeah, you're supposed to love the sinners, hate the sin. Garbage. You are all sinners. Get rid of love the sinner. Love the person. Share the Savior. We all have sin. True story? But when you can hold a viewpoint where you say, oh, they're the sinner, and you see yourself as what? Sinless? Oh, I'm declared righteous by Christ because of his work, but not mine. And the color of my skin? I didn't get to pick it. My nationality? I didn't get to choose it. I've been graced because somebody graced me with the gospel. And I'm thankful. Amen? Let's humble ourselves because, friends, we have something to share. Are you connecting with your community? Jesus saves the lost. That's what he does. He comes, he has this interaction with Zacchaeus, and you see Zacchaeus gets it. You know? Now, some of you are uncomfortable when I say that because, you know, you don't see Zacchaeus praying the sinner's prayer. Actually, you don't see that with anybody that Jesus led to Christ. That's a cultural practice that we have. What Jesus called people to do was trust him. He called people to follow him. And Zacchaeus got it because it affected how he lived. Friends, Jesus doesn't want us to wait for people to wash up. Take the water to them. Jesus rescues people, and he rescues people that you might not welcome into your family. How many of you honestly would say you were one of those before you came to Christ? That the people here might not have treated you the same way if they'd have met you before you came to Christ. If they'd have known who you were. Yeah. See, we forget sometimes, don't we? Actually, a lot of times you never forget, but we just act like we have. Listen, Jesus came to seek. That means there's an active pursuit going on, and to save. There is a transformation that will take place. He is seeking people. And as he seeks people, he's calling them to himself. Now understand this. He accepts. Jesus accepts people. He invited Bartimaeus to come to him, and everybody else was saying, shut up and be quiet. You're going to disturb the teacher. He invited the woman who'd been yelling after his disciples to heal her daughter. And even though she wasn't a Jew, he brought healing to her and cast out the demon. He associated with a demoniac who no one would have anything to do with. And after Jesus hung out with him, they said, you can leave town now. Friends, that's acceptance. He also healed Jairus' daughter. You know, Jairus, he was the leader of the synagogue. One of the guys that was probably directly opposed to Jesus Christ and his teachings, because all of the religious leaders were at that time, for the most part. And yet Jesus did not hold back the grace of God from the very one who was diametrically opposed to what he was saying. When we reach out to people, you need to understand something. And this is something I'm still learning, okay? But here's some perspectives that I have. Is you do not, to love on somebody who's different than you does not mean that you celebrate their behavior. It does not mean that you condone their actions. It means you extend love to people who honestly, in the core, are very much like you, needing a Savior. So when Jesus had a woman caught in adultery brought to him in a public place and they said, hey, the Bible says to stone her, what do you say? He said, he the one is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And when everybody figured out that they had some and slowly walked away, isn't it interesting that people were slow to figure that out? And took the older guys, caught it quicker, all right? But when Jesus looked at her, notice what he said. He said, woman, did they not condemn you? He said, no one, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, we live in a culture that wants to say, Jesus doesn't condemn, but we live in a culture that doesn't want to say, go and sin no more. See, Jesus has a balance. He's calling people to be saved, not just to say, you don't need to be saved. See, we're not condoning anything in God's sight. He's declared righteousness for us to walk in it. But he reaches out to people with grace and says, I don't know what you've been doing. Actually, he does know what you've been doing. He says, but I know this. And we can say, we don't know what you've been doing, but I know someone that you need to know. But the crowd had trouble with that. Did you notice that? Did you notice who the crowd had trouble with? In chapter 19, verse 7, it says, when they saw it, that is, when they saw Jesus going with Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus receiving him gladly, they all began to grumble. And they said, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. He, who are they finding fault with? The perfect, sinless Lamb of God, the Messiah. And he's gone to have lunch with a sinner. Guess what? That's the only kind of people Jesus could have lunch with. Hello? And that's the only kind of people you and I can have lunch with. Can we get into the reality that we are those who have sinned, and we are those who still choose sin? If you've trusted Christ, he takes your sin away. He gives you a new nature. He's put his righteousness on you. But you know, you still choose contrary to that. Don't see yourself as better than. Oh, man, I had this wonderful, humbling experience. I was in a local establishment called the Homestretch Tavern. I was there by invitation. And the two guys who invited me were having a blast. They were introducing me to their friends. This is our pastor. And mind you, they had never come to the church. But they were doing it for shock effect. And it was this funny experience because one of the guys, when I was introduced, just had this horrified look. You could just see it as like, oh my stars, I've been caught. You know, I have no idea what he was thinking, but it was clear he wasn't happy to meet me. And so obvious was it that my friend John was standing there and said, oh no, you don't have to worry about him. He's not like them. He doesn't see himself as any better than us. Now, I heard that, mind you, and I went, that's cool. Maybe. You know, I'm hanging with people who are, they have tucked a few more away than I would ever tuck away, or I wouldn't walk away, okay? He doesn't see himself as any, that's the truth. I am no better than anybody else. Do you see that? See, until you see yourself as not better than, you will not reach out to. It's when you consider others more important than yourself is when you begin to act like Christ, and you'll extend the love of Christ to people. It's not condoning, it's compassion. And when we love people like Jesus loves people, some people won't like you. You'll make them uncomfortable. It's true. If you love people like Jesus loves people, some people won't like you because you're going to make them uncomfortable with who you associate with. We are a prejudiced people. Do you understand that? Now, I've experienced a little in my day, very little, but I had the privilege of attending a church where I was one of four people with the color of skin that I had. It was a church in the United States of America. It happened to be Friend Day at their church. They'd invited people to come to church, and they were having a potluck after church. I had several people who shook my hand during the greet time. No one gave me a name. No one invited me to lunch afterwards. No one spoke to me afterwards. And I walked out of there knowing what it was like to feel like you weren't wanted. I have had people, this is so funny to think about, this came to me this morning. I have had people tell me what kind of car I should drive because I'm a pastor. Or what kind of car I shouldn't drive. How many buttons I should have buttoned on my shirt and the color it should be. Friends, if people got those kind of perspectives and you reach out to a lesbian or you come alongside a drunk or you come alongside that person who's running with meth, they're going to have a problem with you. And you know what? That's not your problem. That's their problem. Because they had a problem with your Savior as well. And we need to be people who will reach out to somebody regardless of color, regardless of accent, regardless of gender identification, and say, Jesus Christ loves you now, not just when you get it together. And I love people who are lost, desiring to see them saved, but I'm to love them whether they get saved or not. Do you get that? We don't love people just to get them saved. We love people because God loves them. We love because He first loved us. I've got love to give. Give it away. That's the seek and rescue mission, is that you have something to give away, not just so somebody... My stars, how would you feel if your neighbor treats you a certain way so he can get you to do a certain thing? Doesn't that feel like manipulation? I have shared Christ with some people in this valley for the last 25 years, and they still haven't come. But I got friends. I've been able to show Jesus, and I've understood life better. And you know what? I've got to share Christ with their friends. I've even led some of their friends to Christ. That's okay, friends. We don't get to decide who comes, but we do get to decide who we love. And I'm here to tell you, friends, pride and prejudice has no place with the people of God. There's no distinctions in the heart of God. He created man, and he looks at the heart. And Jesus saves. Amen? Jesus saves. That's what I needed. Even though I was disrupting the class that I was in as they were sharing the gospel with me, even though I was in church every Sunday, I still needed that gospel. I needed Jesus to save me. Jesus says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't care who you are, it's who you trust, who you're called to trust in. Salvation came to this house, Jesus said. I'm so glad it came to mine. But you're glad it came to yours. But how did it get to yours? Didn't somebody do something to show you the love of Christ? Think about that. Be motivated by the one who reached out to you. When Jesus said salvation had come to this house, there's a gift being given Zacchaeus, isn't there? Isn't that what the book says? Salvation is the gift of God. This isn't something we work for. This isn't something you earn by getting your life straightened out. You can't get your life straightened out. My life still ain't straightened out. I'm still in a process of becoming more like Christ. But Christ has got me, and Christ has saved me. Listen, all sinners need a Savior because they're all lost sinners. And so we have these words, you're familiar with them. In John chapter 3, verse 15, I'd like you to read these words with me. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not perish. Shall not perish, shall not perish. If he's saying they shall not perish, what he's saying is if they don't believe, what? They will perish. Friends, we have a critical factor to get over, that if people don't come to Christ, they will spend eternity without Christ. And I have to learn to love people more than I love myself, because this is not about me. It's about him. It's about them. And sharing a gospel with people in a way that invites them to believe on the one who will rescue. So if you're listening to my voice today and you've never put your faith in Christ, you've never known that you're forgiven. The Bible says whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins, because he paid the penalty for your sin. He died on that cross. He rose again from the dead. He is the representative of God. And it says this in Romans 10:13. Read this with me. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Friends, it doesn't matter what church you've gone to or haven't gone to. What matters is what person you call upon. And the Bible says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus saves, and only Jesus saves. This pastor can't save you. This church can't save you. And no church can save you. But Christ will save you if you will call on him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. It's that simple. Save me. When you believe him, when you receive him, when you call on him. But how are you getting this message? You're getting this message today because I am seeking you with the gospel. Do you understand that? Is that lost people find salvation because somebody sought them out. Lost people get found when they get sought by saved people. Search and rescue, when they go out, one of the first things they have to do is go over a set of guidelines with people about where they are and how they're getting back to where they are, because before they did it, people used to go running through the woods looking for people, and they lost more people than they found. It still happens, mind you. But if you are saved, you have a gospel to give to someone that can change their life forever, and forever starts today. That is the most awesome thing in the world. This is better than fishing for fish. This is better than experiencing the wealth of this world. This is better than the tastiest of my wife's chocolate chip cookies. This is good stuff, friends. There's nothing better than being able to proclaim Christ to somebody else. I was just overwhelmed with emotion yesterday listening to the testimonies of this congregation. I'm proud of you who were out sharing the gospel, who, because somebody gave them a $100 bill on this stage, said, "Oh my stars, I have to do something for Jesus," and went and did it and found their life changed. It was awesome to hear how God used you. And I believe he has a plan for us to be a powerful influence in this community. We don't get to decide how many people come. What we get to decide is how many people we go to. Can you get over that? This isn't about growing a church. This is about proclaiming a message. And as you do the gospel, he builds his church. True? So we just leave that up to him. All right? Now, I've had a few conversations with God about that, mind you. I have. But it's his business, not ours. But we join him in this work. But when you give the gospel, it impacts people. Zacchaeus, at that moment of introduction to Christ, says, "Half my possessions I will give to the poor." I got a question for some of you. Are you even saved? Well, half his possessions he gave. Well, what about that? The rich young ruler, what did Jesus say? Sell it all and give it. This guy gets in on a 50% deal. What'd you get in on? Hey, we don't buy your way into the kingdom, but when you come into the kingdom changes you. It changes your values. It changes how you spend your money. It changes how you spend your time. It changes how you relate to people. Friends, when the lost get found, they change. They change. I'm looking over a group of changed people. And some of you were really stubborn in the process. But I'm rejoicing in the outcome. Amen? And that's the goal. As you walk away from a relationship, is not, did they get saved? Got to get off of that or you'll be very discouraged. It is, did you love them with the truth that can lead to salvation? See, we don't get to notch any belt about leading somebody to Christ. What we get to do is say, did I share? Did I tell them? Did they understand? And if you do that, you've done what Christ has called you to do. And then there begins that discipleship process. That's why we have small groups, is to put disciples into groups so that you can then, even as a group, encourage each other and say, who are we going to share with? Who do you know that doesn't know what we know? And how could we do that? Could you set that up as your group starts up this fall? Can you say, what are we going to do to get the gospel to at least one person this fall and see them come to Christ? Friends, it's interesting what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. Not only did he say salvation came to this house, he said he too is a son of Abraham. Do you get what that is? That's identity. This man who's been rejected as not of. I don't think we could even imagine how many times he'd been told, you're not acceptable, you're not welcome. This man in that place is given an identity and said, you're a son. You're a son of Abraham. Who was Abraham? The father of faith. You become a son of the faith. You're welcomed into the family. Jesus affirms people. And friends, we need to affirm people, not just because they got their act together, but because they belong to Jesus. Isn't that what you need? A lot more people need a pat on the back than need a kick in the butt, all right? Now, there's some times when all of us need a little exhortation, a little lower, okay? But most of the time, we're people who need to be encouraged to deal with our issues and go forward. And affirmation does it. This is not who you are. You're a different person. Step into who you are. Think about it. Jesus told that other story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son coming home. The guy that had wasted everything, half of his father's income. You ever had that happen to you? Half? When he came home, he was given a robe, a kiss, and a party. And all he had done was messed up. But what? But he was welcomed back to the family. Because I don't care where you've been, prodigals are always welcome with the Father. Hallelujah. You're always welcome with the Father. And sometimes our prodigal times are short. Sometimes our prodigal times are long. But the one who loves you will welcome you if you will come. And when you come, you'll find he was already waiting for you. That just blows my mind. I just love that. He was running to meet him. Some of us would have been sitting at the top of the stairs saying, "Son, we need to talk." Isn't that right? You've even done that with some children before. And I'm not saying you don't need to talk to your children. What I'm saying is, do they know that no matter what they've done, do your friends know, no matter what they've done, if they come to you, they will experience love? Oh, friends, love doesn't skip out on truth. We speak the truth in love, but we love because we've been loved. I believe, if you got nothing else, as you look through this whole picture, the message I get from this is this. Those who follow Jesus will seek those that Jesus sought. Those who follow Jesus will seek those who Jesus sought. Family, can we extend grace to those who've disappointed you? Can we extend grace to those in dark places? Some of you are doing that, sharing Christ at Good News Clubs. That's where I found the gospel. Some of you are doing that at the Gospel Rescue Mission. Some of you are going to do that this year in your small group. But you can do that inviting somebody out to lunch at a restaurant. I don't care whether it's Joe's place or this place. There's people who need to hear the gospel. There's people who are lost, but you've been found. And Jesus saves. So share him and seek them. Because we live amongst a group of people who become convinced that life is meaningless, rescue is impossible. And they live in a pursuit of continual numbness or busyness, and they're lost. And they're not expecting you to care or to come because you've got your own life and they've got theirs. But we have his life. We have his love. We have his truth. We have his peace. And we have been sent to seek and to save those who are lost. Zacchaeus is waiting for lunch. Let's pray. Father, thank you for saving me. And taking me back and bringing me along. Show us how to walk in holiness and humility. Show us how to reach out with compassion and with purity. Show us how to tell the truth with tears in our eyes and with gentleness. But don't let us hold back. Would you by all means save some? Even today, would you save one? Would you bring a prodigal home? I need to go a different path. I want to follow Jesus. And Lord, would you send us out with a joy and a confidence and a message that you might be glorified and we might have great joy for the honor of our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this and we look forward to what you're going to accomplish. Save souls, for only you can. But love them through us with an incredible personalness and passion. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing. If you'd like prayer, the prayer team's here. If you've never came to Christ yet, today's a great day.